And we'll look at verse 15 and go a few verses into the rest of the chapter there and look at a few things together. We're going to look at being a vessel unto honor. And I think you've probably heard some preaching and teaching on this passage before, and we'll look at it again this morning. I did hear the story about the fella who drove up, parked his car in the drugstore parking lot, pharmacy there, went inside, got a over-the-counter consultation with the pharmacist on duty there at the drugstore, and said to him, I'd like to buy some poison. He says, well, why do you want some poison? He says, well, I'm going to give it to my wife. And the pharmacist said, man, thanks for your honesty, but are you crazy? I can't just give you poison to go give to your wife. And the man reached in his back pocket, pulled out his billfold, handed the man a picture of his wife. The pharmacist then looked at the picture for a little bit, handed the picture back to the man, goes, I didn't know you had a prescription. Now, I didn't say that. That's just a story I heard, and I'm relaying that to you. Can't believe some men would act that way. Don't approve of that behavior at all. But I did feel like telling you that story this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. So you got half the crowd, you know. Half the crowd are men, but, you know, some of you don't feel you have liberty to laugh at a story like that. So anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. Let's look at a few verses together here this morning. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And by the way, there's a clear command right there to study the Scripture. Amen? You see that? The Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God. Not that you'll gain salvation from that approval of God, but Paul's writing to a younger preacher here, a man named Timothy, who pastored, according to what we see in Scripture, he pastored in Ephesus, and we get a lot of that information here from 1 and 2 Timothy, the two letters written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And he's saying, you need to study the Scripture. There in 1 Timothy chapter maybe, 2 or 3 or 4 there, I think it's 1 Timothy 4 possibly, he tells him to give attendance to reading. He says, until I come, give attendance to reading. So he's telling, telling him to read the Reader's Digest. I think he's telling him to read the Scripture. Amen. And I'm pretty sure it wasn't the Reader's Digest. The more I think about it, I'm really getting assured in that confidence about what that was. He's telling him to read the Scripture, and he's telling him here to study the Scripture. Now, the problem is, some people think it's wrong to put a big emphasis on studying the Scripture. Now, you haven't heard that in this church, but I've heard that other places. I remember, 5, 7 years ago, maybe a little bit more than that now, 8, 9 years ago. I remember I was reading this little publication that came out every month, put out by a certain church in Florida, and I don't think it comes out anymore, but it had an interview with a very famous preacher at the time. And the preacher asked him, says, what would you like to tell other preachers about studying the Scripture? And he says, you don't need to study the Scripture, you just need to read it. If you study the Scripture, you might get enchanted with it like it's a book of philosophy or something. So you just need to read the Bible, not study it. You know what that independent Baptist, well-known preacher, problem was? He was in heresy right there. And because the Bible says to study. You see that? After salvation, one of the ways to gain approval of the Lord in your Christian life, in your life as a believer, is to study. That's the way to get approval of the Lord. It takes work, by the way, to study. Did you know that? Some preachers minimize study of the Scripture because it does take work. And then if you study it, you might know more than them, and which is fine, by the way. And they don't want that because they want to be able to tell you and dictate. I guess I shouldn't have parked on that, but that's just honesty right there. Okay? Study the Bible, amen? Amen? Study it. These are the words of God, man. Right here, these words are the words that God penned himself. And that's God we're talking about. He wrote the book, so read it, study it, and spend time in it. And I believe that one day you'll stand before him and there'll be some approval though. There, praise the Lord, and that's what we're looking for. So verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. One of the ways you do this, and I'm not going to park on this at all, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 16, look at it. But shun profane and vain babblings. Profane would be something that would be not, it would be, we use the word vulgar to define that. The word, maybe we could even say blasphemous, things that have to, that aren't about God. It's about profane things, things that are after the flesh or after that are against God. Vain, that means not profitable. Babblings, do we know what that word means? Amen? Babblings, that means babbling, right? For they will increase unto more ungodliness. So you're supposed to say the scripture. Don't get around these profane and vain babblings. Shun them. Here's what you do, study the scripture. Here's what you don't do, allow your head to be filled with all this unprofitable information and even, I guess you could say, vulgar and fleshly information that's out there in the world today. Good advice here that Paul's given Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 17, excuse me, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. There's two guys that Timothy and Paul are acquainted with, maybe right there in that community at Ephesus. One's name's Hymenaeus and one name's Philetus. And he's likening their word, the things that they're speaking, these profane and vain babblings, he's likening it to like canker, to like a corruption, to like a rottening, to like something that degenerates. He says their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, here's their word, verse 18, concerning the truth, and that's God's word, that's the scripture, studying the scripture, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So here's these two guys, and their doctrine that they're espousing, their profane babbling, these unprofitable things they're saying is against the truth. They're saying the resurrection is past already. Maybe they're not saying the resurrection doesn't exist. Maybe they're saying there's no such thing as a resurrection. They're just saying it's already happened. There is no hope of resurrection for you group of believers at Ephesus. That Timothy kid, as he preaches, don't believe what he's saying. He doesn't know what he's talking about. They've erred concerning the truth, is what the scripture says. But look at Paul's word in verse number 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. No matter what the world says, no matter what heretics say and apostates say, no matter what religion says, it doesn't change the truth. Amen? The truth is the truth. No matter if man accepts it or rejects it or speaks against it or speaks for it, it's still the truth. How do we know that? Because God is truth, right? Jesus Christ, He is the personification of truth. When He speaks, we know what the truth is. And the devil is lies, God is the truth. So it says in verse number 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. I'm kind of hurrying through this part because, you know, verse 20 is really where the lesson begins, but I don't want to hurry too much. I like that statement, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Amen. We could preach on that. Amen. And probably will one day. Amen. That's a good statement to meditate upon and muse upon for a moment. Whatever you want to apply that to. Some people are worried about the rapture that's spoken of in Scripture. What's going to happen? How is that going to go down? What, you know, the dynamics of it, the details of it. What about this child? What about this person? What, you know, do you know the Lord knoweth them that are His? Do you know there's no misunderstanding when it comes to God's part of things? We complicate things. Our lack of understanding, our lack of intelligence, if you want to say it that way, does complicate things and maybe causes questions to arise sometimes. But with God, there's no question marks. Hey, there's all exclamation points, right? There's all periods. He knows. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And someone say, well, what about that, you know, what about that baby in that situation? What about that young child in that situation? What about that person who's mentally handicapped? What about this and that? The Lord knoweth them that are His. And He's coming for His own at His coming, by the way. And there won't be any question mark about it. God's just. Do you trust the judgment of God? Do you trust that He's fair? I mean, everything about His character, everything He's revealed of Himself to us that we know about, hey, I don't think there's any question marks there. I don't think we have to lay awake at night and wonder if God's going to give everybody a fair shake. What about that person in that deepest, darkest jungle, somewhere where they're trying to either eat or not be eaten? What about them? What about them? God knoweth them that are His. God knows. Romans chapter 1 deals with that, doesn't it? Everything from the creation are clearly seen. God's revealed Himself. The Godhead has been revealed, and I could talk about that and have talked about it before, but I trust the Lord there. And by the way, in the book of Colossians, it says that the gospel that Paul preached, it says it in Colossians chapter 1, and somebody might can try and put some terms on it or something or try to qualify the statement, but it says it was preached to every creature under heaven. So one time that gospel got to everybody. Now, there probably wasn't as many people on the face of the earth then as there is now, obviously, this being later in the timeline, the plan of things. But that gospel was preached to every creature in heaven. It says that. It says it twice in Colossians chapter 1, by the way. And if you don't believe me, go home and read it. Amen? Study to show yourself approved unto God. And so even if there's somebody in heathenism and paganism somewhere out of our reaches of technology and all that kind of stuff today, you know that somewhere back there they had a father, grandfather, great-great-great-great-granddaddy or whoever that had the gospel preached to them, and they had a chance to either accept it or reject it. And I tell you what, just like in our family situation, if we'd have had family members that rejected the gospel, that would have had maybe possible human complications or consequences, I should say, on us also. Amen? It matters what the mom and dad believe, because that gives an opportunity for the children to believe, doesn't it? Oh, amen. That's the way I've kind of thought it's worked in life anyway. But let's look at it. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I like that statement too. Verse number 19 will preach on its own. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, there's some that name the name of Christ, and they don't look like they should be ones naming the name of Christ. All right? Now, hey, it's about the heart. Okay? It is about the heart. That's where man believes. That's where the change takes place on the inside. That's God's business. God sees the inside, you know. Man sees the outside, but God sees the heart. But how come we can't have it both ways? If God does a change on the inside, it's good to have a change on the outside also, isn't it? Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity because you know Christ on the inside. Maybe you should depart from iniquity on the outside. How about that? How come we can't have it both ways? Oh, I'd rather have somebody that knows God in the heart, yet they look like the devil on the outside. No. Why can't we do it both ways? Amen? Why does it have to be one or the other? Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right, let's get to our lesson this morning. Verse number 20. The Bible says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and I'd like to say that the these would probably be in the context here of verse 22. We'll read it in just a second, maybe even verse 23. Definitely going back to verse 16, the profane and vain babblings, all that kind of stuff. So if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Youthful lusts, what would that mean? That would mean the desires you've had in your youth that hopefully you've matured away from. Hopefully you don't desire, your flesh doesn't desire the same things at the age of 50 that it desired at the age of 5. Or you'd probably have a lollipop in your mouth right now as you were in Sunday school this morning. Hopefully your desires have changed. Hopefully you've grown and matured as a person. And it's not just talking about physically, although I believe that's part of it, because it says youthful lust, and those are going to deal with the lust, the desires of the flesh as a youth, but also your spiritual maturity, your spiritual growth, growing up in the Lord, maturing, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it says, flee also youthful lusts. But don't just, he's not just telling him what's wrong here, he's also telling him what's right. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Remember, context, Paul writing to Timothy, a young person, and you see it in the youth of today, say maybe college age kids. I'm not saying Timothy's college age necessarily at this writing, but you see it in college aged kids today. They're the ones that things like the Da Vinci Code really appeals to, right? They're the ones that when you have these, I saw on the news, I guess it was last week, where they discovered, what was that ugly Neanderthal woman's name? Artie, something, A-R-D-I. I don't know if any of y'all saw this. I read it in the news feed, how they discovered some skeleton of what they thought was a Neanderthal, a common ancestor of us as humans, and also ape man or Neanderthal man or Chewbacca or whatever it was. And so they're talking about that, and they thought that, of course, once again, that proved that evolution was true, or the idea, the theory, the faith, the religion of evolution was true, and that this silliness about there being a creator was not true. I didn't read all of them, I read these comments there at the end of the article on the internet as I was reading this, and it's really, really sad to see what some people believe today. They're going to stand before God and get straightened out one day. I don't necessarily rejoice in that, but you kind of want to see it happen because of how twisted man's viewpoint and beliefs are. And you see young people, they're the ones that get swallowed up in that kind of stuff. That's why part of the youthful lust, I guess, in context, as you get to verse 23, is to avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Some questions are not profitable. Questioning some things is just a matter of immaturity. If God says it, then why would you question it? Who are we to question God? Instead of questioning it, you should study instead. Amen. That's good. That's good teaching. Even if I'm the one doing it, that's good teaching. Some questions are unprofitable. Some questions are foolish. Some questions are vain. Some questions are profane. And instead of doing that, wanting to question everything, we got to just study the book, especially as believers, because this is who this is written to. So, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And I'll read verse 24 and kind of stop here for a second. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So back to verse 21 and verse 20. We're going to talk about vessels of honor for a few moments this morning. Paul says to Timothy, he says, in a great house. That would be in a rich person's house of the day. That'd be someone that lived in the richest part of town. They were known, they had money, they had wealth, they had affluence and influence and affluence in the community. They had a big mansion, a great house. Some of those things that you read about in history, like almost like a house fit for a king or a ruler of some sort. In this great house, there's going to be some things inside the house. There's going to be some vessels. Do you realize we use vessels today still, right? We use vessels. That's something that holds something in it, right? I try to have a vessel of sweet tea in my refrigerator. Amen. Yeah, I call it a pitcher, all right? But it's still a vessel. And it keeps sweet tea inside of it. It's the nectar of life. I'm just kidding. But in this great house, there would have been different vessels that would hold things. And some of those vessels would have been made out of gold. You'd like to have a vessel of gold today, wouldn't you? Didn't gold go up in the stock market here recently and reach record highs? Well, it would have been great to have a vessel of it then, I guess. Because it's worth something for the time being until the president comes and takes it away from you. I'm just kidding. But I hope I'm kidding. There's a vessel of gold. There's a vessel of silver. There's also a vessel of wood. There's a vessel of earth. I think we could go out on a limb and say it's a clay vessel, an earthen vessel, spoken of 2 Corinthians 4, other places. Vessel made out of clay. So these vessels have uses in this great house. Some of these uses are going to be honorable uses, some to honor. And some of these vessels are going to have dishonorable uses in that great house. I think we're following each other here, hopefully, and I'm not going to go into great detail or anything, and maybe we're not following each other, but we'll see. Some of these vessels are going to hold things of great importance. You know, during these days, they didn't necessarily have city water and didn't have all the chlorine in their water to keep other things out. Drinking water would have been a valuable commodity at that time. If you'd have had a nice well somewhere, you'd have drawn water from the well like the woman at the well did that Christ spoke to there in Samaria, and you'd have had brought that nice, pure drinking water. You'd have brought it back and you'd have put it in that vessel that would have been somewhere that you'd known where it's at. Everybody in the house would have known where that good drinking water was. And drinking water was hard to come by back then. There was no Dasani or Aquafina at the time, or Sam's Choice. All they had was Zephyr Hills water. No, I'm just kidding. But drinking water was harder to come by. Then you had wine, okay? And they would have had vessels that would have had the wine in it. Now, all the different things, the oil, was oil not a valuable commodity? I'm not talking about the kind that goes in the car engine. I'm talking about the oil they would have used for all their different purposes. That would have been a very valuable thing to have. They would have had it in vessels unto honor. Then there would have been some wooden vessels and some clay vessels that would have been vessels used for dishonorable purposes. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Because as they didn't have city water, they also didn't have city sewer at that time, okay? And now that's all that I'm going to say about that, okay? So there had been vessels unto honor in that great house, and then there's vessels unto dishonor. So the picture here, the illustration here, verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, if you get all these dishonorable things out of these vessels, if you empty these vessels of things that would be dishonorable, and then you would cleanse those vessels, then they could be used for honorable purposes. You get it? Here's a young man, flee youthful lusts. That's taking a vessel of a young man, a vessel of a young believer. This body is a vessel, right? And by the way, it's an earthen vessel. Is that correct? Not made out of wood, okay? Your name might be Woody, but you're not made out of wood. You're made out of earth. You're made out of the dust of the ground. You're an earthen vessel. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is not us. It's not our potential. It's not our intellect. It's not our education. The treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. When the believer gets saved at the moment of salvation, Christ comes and takes up residence in this tabernacle, right? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? For ye are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. So there's the treasure in the earthen vessel. This is the temple. God's on the inside, dwelling just like He dwelt in the tabernacle and the temple of the Old Testament Jews. We are the temple of God. God dwells inside of us. I will walk in them. I will dwell in them. And they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. That's fulfilled in the application to the believer today. God is in us. In us. Not of ourselves. He comes in, takes up residence inside this vessel. So now we're a vessel unto honor, but you know what? You got to watch out, because it would be wrong to take a vessel and put honorable things and dishonorable things in at the same time, correct? That would not make you honorable and dishonorable. It'd make everything dishonorable. It would corrupt. It would be like a canker. It'd be like a rottenness. Contamination. So you have these different kinds of vessels. A man has to purge himself from these dishonorable things, those profane and vain babblings, those foolish and unlearned questions, those youthful lusts, and other things you might could find in the passage. You'd have to be purged of those things, emptied of those things, cleansed from those things, and then you'd be available to be a vessel unto honor. In that great house, as the master saw fit, he could say, okay, use that vessel, and use that vessel for my purposes that are purposes unto honor. That's the parallel in the passage. So look at it, verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, so here's a vessel, right? It's a vessel named he here. It's a person being referred to. He shall be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified, holy, set apart, right? Specified use here. And meet. The word meet means ready, means available, means fit, for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Well, with a few moments we have left, let me talk about vessels this morning. Three vessels that God uses. Vessels unto honor, like it says here in in verse number 21. First of all, God uses vessels that are empty. Vessels that are empty. Remember that verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God." So it's likening it, you take the vessel, and instead of having something dishonorable in the vessel, which for us, for sure, in application, if you put wine in the vessel, all right, and we're talking about, I guess you could say old wine for sure here. If you put wine in the vessel today, culture is different today. We have an abundance of drinking water. We have an abundant, people pay for bottled water today, right? We have drinking water coming from everywhere. It's not a problem today finding water that you can drink. And praise the Lord for that. So if you were to take, say, a vessel today and you were to fill it with wine, that would be for dishonorable purposes. That would be drunkenness. That would be excess. Today, he's saying, like you could fill a vessel with wine, excess, he says, be filled with the Spirit. The only way you can be filled with something is if you're empty from everything else. The only way that master of the house, of that great house, is going to say, take that vessel that I've now set apart for a specific use that's going to be for my pleasure and for my honor, is if that vessel is empty. If that vessel is filled up with things, especially of a dishonorable nature, he's not going to say, bring me that vessel, let me use it. I'm talking about believers now. I'm not talking about working to get saved or any of that kind of stuff. Don't take me out of context. I'm talking about believers here, we got to empty of ourselves of the things of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father's not in him. That would be dishonorable things filling our vessel. We have to be purged of those things and emptied of those things. The first kind of vessel that God uses is a vessel that's empty, because he says, be ye filled. He wants to do the filling up. The filling station, amen? He's going to be the one that's going to fill it up with what he specifies to fill it up with. Secondly, and let me hurry to say this, not only does God want vessels that are empty, but he also wants vessels that are available. I don't think we have time necessarily to go back and look at it, but you remember that story in 2 Kings chapter number 4? You remember Elisha and his dealings with the sons of the prophets? You remember that one lady? And if I remember right, you know, there's widows dealt with in different places, but the one lady who owed her creditors and she didn't have money, she wasn't going to be able to pay her debts. And you know, there's such a thing as debtor's prison back then, I assume. Okay? And today you get a bailout. They didn't have a bailout system in place back then. And so that somebody would have to go to debtor's prison. Who's going to take care of the family? Who's going to do all the things? What's going to become of that family? So what did Elisha say to her? He said to go get every available vessel you can. Go borrow vessels from your neighbors. Go borrow vessels from your family or whoever you can get a vessel from. And when they brought all those vessels back to the house, he began to take that one vessel of oil, started to pour into it. Remember, it never ran out. There was an endless supply of oil to go in those vessels. God did something supernatural there. Great sign and wonder there from his prophet, knowing that God was in there and that was a true prophet of God. I tell you what, if she'd had every vessel that was in the whole Middle Eastern area, I believe it would have filled up every one of them that day. Amen. And they filled them all up. You know what? Oil's a valuable commodity. I said that earlier. Then she was able to sell the oil and to pay her debts. God did a supernatural miracle there on the lady's behalf, but it couldn't happen unless there were available vessels around. You know that God has an endless supply of the Holy Spirit of God? He has an endless supply. No matter how many vessels there are, all the vessels there are in the world, every believer in the world, he's not going to run out of himself to pour into you. But it has to have a vessel that's available. He's not going to pour himself into you if that vessel's already full of things that he can't mix with. It has to be purged, has to be emptied, and it can be filled by the Holy Spirit of God. I believe you see all the, hopefully you see all the applications and all that God's doing here, bringing it together in Scripture. Then also, not only does God use empty vessels, not only does God use available vessels, but he also uses vessels that are broken. Doesn't make sense, does it? It's a good thing that God's God. Something that doesn't make sense to us makes sense to God. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Vessels that are broken. Remember that passage in Jeremiah chapter 18? I believe it's verse number 4. Talks about how the vessel was marred. It was broken. Maybe it was cracked. That earthen vessel had somehow either been broken in the strain and stress of life or the pressure that it faced, or maybe there was some type of flaw there. But yet it was a broken vessel. So what did the potter do? What did the potter do? He made it again. Just because a vessel's marred, just because it's broken, just because maybe what we would say that vessel wouldn't be worth anything or wouldn't be of any use to anybody, God takes it and He makes the vessel again. It's kind of like us vessels that have been full of sin and dishonorable things in the past. Yet we come to Christ, not because we deserve mercy and grace and forgiveness, but because He loved us enough and gave it to us in spite of what we deserved. He forgives us. He empties us. He cleanses us. He makes us again. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He makes the vessel again. Now you take a vessel that was broken and corrupt and contaminated, not good for anything. The potter takes it and he makes it again, and now it's set aside and it's meet for the use of the master. Can be used by God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a wonderful blessing? See, in verse 21 says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work." The question is today, are we a vessel unto honor or a vessel unto dishonor? Hey, we're in the house. We're in the great house. So I'm a believer, so automatically I'm a saved person. That automatically makes me a vessel unto honor. No, not necessarily in what the Scripture shows today. You're already in the house. You're in the great house. But not necessarily does that mean you're automatically being used for honorable purposes because of what's in the vessel. What's in the vessel determines a lot, doesn't it? So if we want to be a vessel unto honor, let's purge ourselves from these. Let's be set aside. Let's be meet of a particular use for the master to use. I don't know.